Brother Paul, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Well, would you take your Bibles this morning and open to Revelation chapter 20? We're winding down, folks, getting towards the last chapters of Revelation. And still have a few more weeks to go because there's still lots more to look at. But I don't know about for you, but for me it's just been a blessing to, again, go through this book and to see the things that are going to take place and be reminded of the fact that God's still in control in a world that is kind of gone crazy. The fact is that none of this is taking God off of what He's planning on doing, and it's just an amazing opportunity for us living in these days, living in these times. And even as that day approaches, as the scripture says, we are to be together, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. I'll let you sit down for two songs. Now y'all can stand up in honor of God's word. You were fast there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. John writes, "I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding it in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss, and he locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that he must be set free for a short time. And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast in his image. They had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city that He loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever." Father, I come to you this morning again just praising you that nothing is taking you off guard. Everything is in accordance to your God, to your word, and to your will. Lord, you're in charge, and we just thank you so much that we can always know that. No matter what's going on around us, we can always have full assurance that you are on your throne and you are doing what you choose to do, Lord. We praise you for that. I just ask, Lord, today, more than anything else, that you will speak to our hearts right where we are. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen the rest of this day. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we do know this. You are absolutely in control. And we can trust you, Lord. There's a lot of people that we may not be able to trust, but we can always trust you. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, folks, the time has come where we are in this passage. The King has come. The kingdom has come. Just as Jesus had prayed, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's establishing his kingdom here on earth. And he will reign for 1,000 years. All wars will cease. Everyone will experience what this world was supposed to be like before sin entered in. The curse upon the earth will be removed, resulting in no more weeds to hamper crops, no stickers or poison ivy, no mosquito bites. Can everybody say amen? No hurricanes or tornadoes or earthquakes. No sickness. Perfected bodies that never get sick or grow old. And there will be peace on earth. What a day. Y'all don't get too excited about that. What a day it's going to be. I mean, think about it. This earth will be like it was originally made. Everything will be in order and right and good. And will bring honor to the one who made it. When I started thinking about all these things, I started especially thinking, no mosquitoes, that's great. No stickers, that's great. You know, when I was a kid, growing up on the farm, we had these things. They don't have them too much around here, but we call them goat heads. Worst sticker ever. Man, step on those without any shoes on, you know about it. We also have these things called cuckleburrs. You ever seen a cucklebur? Yeah, you especially see them when they get wound up in the hair of your long-haired dog, and you can't get it out. My cousin used to, he moved off to Oregon when he was about 10 years old. He used to take a bunch of them back with him. Every time he would come down, he'd gather them up, put them in a sack, and take them back. He'd sell them to his friends, $5 a piece, as porcupine eggs. So, yeah, it was pretty interesting. But that has nothing to do with what we're about to say. But that didn't cost you anything extra, so don't worry about it. All right, we're going to look, first of all, about the prophecy against Satan. Look at what it says in verses 1 through 3. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who's the devil, or Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. I want you to see about God's intervention here. God is finally going to say enough is enough. He's finally going to tell one of his angels to come and to chain up Satan. Chain up this evil one who's been deceiving the nations for years and years and years. And he's also going to be holding the key to the abyss. Now, one of the things I glean from this is the fact that everybody seems to think that Satan is so powerful. And he's pretty powerful. There's no doubt about it. But God's going to send one of his angels to take care of the business. He's going to chain up Satan, and he's going to throw him into the abyss, and he's going to lock the door. The scripture says he's holding the key to the abyss from the Greek word abusos, which means a place. The abyss is a place where spiritual forces cannot be used and they are cut off from this world. Now, you know what that's going to mean? Satan, for the very first time, since man has sinned, is not going to have the opportunity nor the ability to speak to any other demons or to put his plans into action. He is going to be cut off for 1,000 years. Yes. But guess what? When he finally gets thrown into the lake of fire, he's going to be out of commission forever. Amen? And so God is going to allow this angel to incarcerate Satan. Satan will be cast into the abyss, the door will be locked, and it will be sealed for 1,000 years. No communication at all from Satan. Not a bit. Why? Because this world God created for people to indwell and to rule over it and to be in perfect peace with each other. And it would have been fine had sin not entered in. Right? Because it was. Adam and Eve had enjoyed the goodness and the mercy and the presence of the Lord in the garden until that eventful day where they chose self over God. Well, Satan's going to be cast into the abyss. Can you imagine what it'll be like with no influence of evil? None. Do we see any influence of evil right now in our society? Oh, everything's good? We're good. Okay. Man, I tell you, folks, none. There'll be no influence of evil. Everything will be like it needs to be so that people can understand what God truly wants for us. It will be almost like heaven. There'll be no one to tempt people to evil. No one will whisper lies into the ears of our minds. No one will remind us of how wicked we were and are. No one will set traps for us to fall into. A world without the devil will be a wonderful place. 1,000 years. Now, I know none of us have even gotten to the 100-year mark yet. 1,000 years. Even Methuselah didn't quite make it to 1,000 years. But we will experience that kind of world for 1,000 years. This prophecy comes against Satan. And then, on the back end of that, there's a prophecy for all of those who have trusted Christ and who have followed Him and have trusted Him as their Savior and Lord. Look at what verses 4 through 6 say. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or His name. They had not received His mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God in Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. You see, folks, those of us that are here today and know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're going to meet Jesus at the rapture. And we're going to be with Him. And when He comes back to set up His reign here on this earth for 1,000 years, we're coming with Him. There are also going to be those who went through the tribulation, who had to literally die for their faith, who will also be with Jesus. The Scripture tells us about a first resurrection. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the first resurrection. It talks about when Christ comes, the dead in Christ will rise. You remember that? Does that mean us? Literally, it does mean us, but listen to, I want to share something with you that I think a lot of people get confused. They don't quite see it from this perspective. They don't quite understand it. Well, actually, I'm going to get to that in just a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But there's something real critical for us to know. We will be returning with Jesus. We will have assignments. I don't know exactly what they are, but they will be exactly what He wants us to do. And the Scripture says we will rule with Him. The saints and His rewards. These are those who endured the horrors of the tribulation. You recall, they're the ones who had to die for their faith. They didn't take on the mark of the beast. We are going to join together and be used by Jesus as He rules those who will remain here on this earth during those 1,000 years. And I love how Redpath puts it like this. Imagine a world where there is no devil. Imagine a world filled with redeemed saints of God from Pentecost to the rapture. Imagine a world where the brave saints of the tribulation will be living. Imagine a world where you might walk down the street and bump into Adam, Abraham, David, Moses, or Elijah. That world will exist one day. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great... It's going to be like it should be. Because God wants us to experience life in overflowing abundance, where everybody else around us, we're not going to have to worry if they're trying to manipulate us or trick us or deceive us, or everybody's going to care about each other. Everybody's going to truly love each other. Everybody's going to be uplifting instead of tearing people down. Why? Because nothing will be based on selfishness during this time. It will be based on Jesus. And we will be serving Him and Him alone. What a day that's going to be. What a world that's going to be. It's going to be better than anything we could even think or imagine. The Scripture even reminds us of that. Now, again, now I'm getting to the spot of the resurrection. The saints and there are two resurrections that are mentioned in Scripture. The resurrection of the saved at the rapture. This is one I'm talking about in 1 Thessalonians. And then the resurrection of the lost, which will be the second resurrection at the end of the millennium, after the end of the thousand-year reign. There's going to be a time called the Great White Throne Judgment. And everyone who doesn't know Jesus, who has not accepted Him, who rejected Him, will be brought before Jesus at the Great White Throne Judgment at the second resurrection. Now, it can get a little confusing, but here's what I love to be able to share with you so that we can all kind of understand what it's talking about. See, a lot of people think when you die and you're buried in the grave that you're just there until Jesus comes at the rapture. It seems logical, but if you know anything about God, you realize that our logic doesn't match up with anything. It's not even close. So here's what I always tell people. From the time you die and you're buried until the time that Jesus comes back again, it's not going to be time at all. And here's why. God created time, didn't He? He said, let there be, and there was. So always picture it like a time bubble. Okay? He started time, put everything into action. There'll be a time at the end. The Scripture says time will be no more. So there's a beginning to time, and there's an end to time. And guess where God is in there? He's not in there. He's all around it. He's been forever, and He will be forever. This time does not affect Him. When we leave this physical body, Paul says, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. As soon as you die, as soon as you leave this physical body, boom, you're in the presence of God. Because we're now outside of that time bubble. And so when the Scripture says, at the first resurrection, those that are in the grave will be raised up, the reason that the picture there is that the physical body will be transformed into a spiritual body. But that's all going to happen at just the same, it's even hard to explain it, not using the word time. But it'll all happen when it's supposed to, right? At that very moment. Does that make sense? I see some of you going like, carry the three. Yes, okay. No, the fact is, folks, God's got all this in control. And to be with Jesus is going to happen as soon as you pass from this life. You're going to be with Jesus. The resurrection of the lost, the second resurrection, is going to happen at the Great White Throne Judgment. And it is at that point that everybody will stand before Jesus. And their deeds will be shown. But the most important thing will be shown is this. Jesus will say to all of those on one side, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, the fact is, folks, people need to realize and understand today is the day of salvation. We don't know that we'll have tomorrow. We don't know that we'll have this afternoon. In fact, we don't even know that we'll make it through this worship time together. You might say, well, Pastor, what are you trying to do? Scare me? No. If I could scare you into salvation, I would try, but I can't do that. It wouldn't be right. The fact is this. God loves you so much that He wants you to be with Him forever. Not separated in the place that was built for Satan and his demons. The lake of fire, the place called hell. I want you to see also this morning the prophecy for the sinners and Satan himself. Look at verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and he will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded by the camp of God's people, the city he loved. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Now, many people have wondered, why in the world, when we have 1,000 years of no influence at all of evil, would God allow Satan again to come and be in the presence of people again? Why? Why would God do that? Well, when you start asking questions of why God does things, you can always know this. God never does anything that He hasn't already planned out. He knows exactly what He's doing at all times. And I think one of the reasons that we need to understand why God does this is because we need to understand that man is still fallible. You see, I don't know how long, the Scripture doesn't tell us how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden in perfect bliss. It might have been a week. It might have been years. It might have been a millennium. We don't know how long it was. They may have enjoyed the presence of God for years and years and years. In fact, this earth may be older than we think it is. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. I just know this. There was a day when Satan came and he tempted Adam and Eve. And he tempted them to do what was wrong. And guess what? They did. And every person since then has done things that we know that are wrong. It's called sin. Every single person has fallen short of the glory of God. It proves the devil is unrepentant. Even after God has proven to the devil countless times that he's stronger, Satan still continues in his stubborn rebellion against God. God has thwarted every plan launched by the devil, and still Satan stands in defiance and open rebellion to the Lord. Now you kind of have to wonder, you know, Satan is so cunningly smart, but somehow he's kind of dumb. Because he still thinks he has a chance. He still thinks that somehow he can exalt himself above God and rule everything. But he will find out for eternity that he cannot. It proves that also that man's total inability to save himself. In other words, people are still people. And even though for 1,000 years they've lived in heaven on earth, even though for 1,000 years they've seen what God had intended for this world, even though for 1,000 years people are at peace with each other, getting along with each other, helping each other, being what God intended for us to be, a people of Him, it won't take long for Satan and his deceiving ways to amass an army The scripture says that it's so multiple, it's like the sands on the seashore. An army of people who, because he deceives them and says, hey, if you'll follow me, if you'll follow me, I'll show you the real way. And you will experience things for yourself that you can never have. And the old self monster will raise its head again and desire the selfish things. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live in when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, folks, we're just like that. We deserve what we're getting. And yet, God has allowed 1,000 years for people to see and understand and experience what it ought to be like when you're living in the presence of God, in the presence of other people who are following God. But it won't take long for many people to again accept the lie of the evil one and begin to rise up against God. That's amazing to me. In many ways it's amazing to me, and yet it's not so amazing because we'll do the same thing sometimes. Knowing what we ought to do and not doing it. Doing what we ought not to do and wondering why. Self is so very strong. And so the scripture goes on to say, he will amass his forces. He's so cunning and such a liar, he'll be able to persuade a vast number of people to follow him. He will promise them anything to get them to follow. And he will, the scripture says, deceive the nations. Now, let me just ask you something for just a moment. Let's just say you are living in a perfect world. We haven't ever experienced that. But let's just say you were living in a perfect world. Why in the world would you think that anybody would then listen to something from someone and then decide to follow that rather than what God said all along? Again, it's because we still have that sin nature resident within us. Now, I'm not talking about us per se, because we'll already be with Jesus. We'll already be glorified and sanctified and set apart. We'll be helping him rule this nation, this world. But there'll still be people who have not yet understood how awesome that is to have a true relationship with Jesus. And so instead, they think that if there's something that they can get, they'll jump on board in a heartbeat. Now, let me just ask you a question. If someone was to come up to you and say, hey, listen, I've got this great deal, and I guarantee you, if you invest $100 into this great deal, by the end of the week, you'll have $2.3 million. Would you do it? You probably would. I mean, if you were smart enough, you probably would. Thinking that, hey, you know, I'm going to get rich. But I guarantee you, folks, it's because we are always thinking about self before we think about others. Before we think, well, what is this investment for? Why would I want to give you $100? Why? What are you going to do with it? We don't even look into that when we think, hey, I can get all of this for me. And it's the old me monster rises up inside of us. And we think, hey, this is something I need or something that I want. He's going to promise them all kinds of things, because he will literally deceive the nations. The Greek word here for deceiving is planesiai, which means literally, intentionally misleading someone. That's exactly what Satan does. He intentionally misleads people. He will sound so convincing, and his lies will be so attractive that people will turn against a perfect world and a perfect king and follow the deceiver. And we might think, how is that possible? The same way it was possible in the beginning. Adam and Eve had it great. There's not one thing that they needed. There's not one thing that they wanted and didn't have. They walked in the presence of God every single day. Why in the world would they think that they needed something else? Because the deceiver said to them, hey, if you do eat that fruit, you'll become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. It's interesting that the very first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. The very foundation of the relationship that God has with his people was knocked out at the very beginning by them becoming their own gods. And that's what self wants to do. Wants to become God of my life. Well, I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert. God wins and Satan loses. I've read the end of the book. Y'all ever read the end of the book? I read the end of the book. God wins, Satan loses. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. I know that God is so patient with us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it just wrenches my heart to think that there are people all around us who may in fact be following the deceiver one day. What they really don't understand is if they're not following the Lord, they're already following the deceiver. God's so patient. He's giving them time. He's giving us time to share with them. But the fact is this, there will be a day when Satan and his armies of demons and all who have chosen to follow him will be judged, and they will be cast into the lake of fire for an eternity of torment. It's coming. The day is coming. Where will you be on that day? My prayer is that you'll be with the armies of the Lord. My prayer is that you and your family and your friends and your co-workers and everybody that you spend time with will also be with the armies of the Lord. But I dare say there are many people who will not. And one of the reasons is because many of those people, although have maybe heard in a physical way that God loves them, have not experienced the love of God. And how can they experience the love of God? Through those that he has left here on this earth to share the love of God. You see, we can either stand and preach at people, or we can walk alongside of them and live the love of God in their presence and share with them how much he loves them. And I dare say the second is better than the first. Do you love people the way God loves them? Do I love people the way God loves them? If we do, this day is coming. And where will these people be? Where will you be? I've chosen to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've chosen to accept Him, to be with Him forever. Where will you be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much, so very much, for allowing us to see, even now, what it's going to be like for those who've not trusted You, who followed their own way, who have decided that they want the things of this world more than they want the things of You. They've decided to take what they can get right now rather than what You want to give them. And they will fall for deception again and again and again. Lord, I believe one of the reasons is because they have not yet experienced the great love of God. They may have heard about it. It may have been told to them at some point, but they've not experienced it. Lord, I believe that You've called us to be Your ambassadors. And an ambassador is a person who goes on behalf of someone else. Lord, we are Your ambassadors. We are to take Your good news. We are to take Your love. We are to walk in Your Spirit. We are to hand out to people all around us the most important message ever. And I pray that we will, Lord. I pray that we won't draw up short. We'll finish the race. We'll fight the fight. We'll keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, if there's anyone listening today, whether right here in this building, whether it's online, whether it's listening to a CD later, whatever it is, Father, I just pray right now that You'll speak directly to their heart. And You'll let them know how much You love them. Even though it's been proclaimed to them over and over again, even this earth proclaims to them the greatness of our God. But Lord, I pray today for maybe for the very first time they'll realize they need You. And so Lord, they would reach out to You. Maybe praying a prayer similar to this. Dear Heavenly Father, I need You. I can't make it on my own. I want to be with You, Lord. I want to receive complete forgiveness for all of my sins. And so, Lord, today I give You my life. I trust You for my salvation. What I could not do for myself, Jesus did for me. And He paid for every one of my sins when He died upon the cross. Lord, I choose to follow You. And Lord, there'll be days, I'm sure, when I stumble and fall, when I go backwards, when I take my eyes off of You. But Father, I pray You'll just continually, by Your Holy Spirit, draw me back to Yourself. Help me, Lord, to keep my eyes fixed on You. Lord, I praise You for Your Word and for what You say to us and how You speak to us and how You draw us and how You love us. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me share a couple of things with you this morning. One is this. Today is kind of a sad day because today is the last day that Daniel will be doing our sound booth for us. He's going to be heading off. It's a happy